If you've got your bulletins, there's an outline in that, which can be helpful. I also always encourage people to have the Bible passage open. So if you want to have 2 Peter chapter 2 open, that's always, I think, helpful. But before I start, let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in 2 Peter. Please open our hearts and our minds as we think about it further. And please help me to speak faithfully and clearly of your word. Amen. There are 4 news headlines up on the screen that were on the internet. But only one of them was actually true. Have a read through them. Denzel Washington backs Trump in the most epic way possible. Number 2, final election 2016 numbers. Trump won both popular and electoral college votes. Point 3, stop pretending you don't know why people hate Hillary Clinton. And 4, Pope Francis endorses Donald Trump. Only one of them was actually true. Have a think. I'll tell you the correct answer. The real article was, stop pretending you don't know why people hate Hillary Clinton. All the other 3, although put up on the internet, are fake. Interestingly though, the fake Pope Francis article, the one on the bottom, was actually the most popular story on Facebook for about 3 months leading up to the US election. It had about 1 million shares, reactions and comments. 1 million. Have you heard of the phrase fake news? This term has been popularized relatively recently by US President Donald Trump, and it refers to journalism that consists of deliberate misinformation or hoaxes. It intentionally aims to mislead, often in order to gain financially or politically, often with sensationalist, exaggerated, or patently false headlines that grab attention. Although Donald Trump has started using the term, it's actually been around since the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. For as long as there has been news, there's been people offering fake news. The most helpful people on the planet, the International Federation of Library Associations, even put out a guide to help people, thank you Emily, spot fake news. They put that little infographic together. Fake news is so serious that Facebook has said it's taking steps to weed out phony news articles after it faced widespread criticism that fake or misleading news helps swing the US election to Donald Trump. Facebook's had ideas like including posting warning labels on false content and programming smarter algorithms to detect fake news. And Google and Facebook have started banning fake news sites from making money through its advertising networks. So why are these big corporations taking this so seriously? Well, it's because news is important. It can influence people. It informs our daily lives. It is important for us to understand what is and isn't fake news. Well, it should be the same with our faith. Just like there is fake news, there can also be a fake gospel. A message that is incorrect and delivered and spread by false teachers. And just like we need to be careful as we read or hear news stories, we need to be careful when it comes to believing what we hear about the Bible and about our Christian faith. So is there a guide like the one the librarians put up for us and our faith? Well, not exactly, but we do have this chapter here in 2 Peter where Peter looks at what a false teacher will look like and the consequences of false teaching. We're also going to have a look at that and then briefly look at how all this affects us today. So false teachers and prophets have been around since the Old Testament. Back then they were generally called false prophets. And in the New Testament, Jesus too warns about false teachers during end times. Throughout church history we've had false teachers. There have been false teachers in the early church, through the Reformation, and even now. We see that Peter is concerned about that. Last week we heard Peter say that we have true teachers who we should listen to, the apostles, and that the Old Testament was written by true prophets and we should listen to that. Peter now in chapter 2 is warning his readers that just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, so there will be false teachers for them today. So what are the signs of a false teacher? I think it's really interesting to see that the main way Peter identifies these false teachers is not through their teaching, but through their actions. It's interesting, as you look at it, you would expect him to sort of pick apart all their different teachings, but he mainly focuses on their actions. I can think of two reasons he might do this. Firstly, because sometimes it can be hard to tell if a certain teaching is false. Did you notice in verse 1 that their destructive teaching is secretly introduced? So a false teacher is sneaky. So it can be easier, instead of identifying them by their teaching, but to identify them by their actions. Just like you would be able to tell Christians by the fruit of what they do, for the false teachers, their depraved conduct is the fruit of what they do. Secondly, Peter may not have highlighted some of their teachings, as there are some teaching where there is freedom for a Christian in the different ways that we seek to obey God. For example, in the New Testament, there's some flexibility in how they dealt with meat sacrificed to idols and whether they should eat it. And today, how we practice baptism. Some churches do infant baptism, others do adult baptism. Neither is, I believe, false teaching. Having said all that, Peter does identify one important teaching that the false teachers have been saying, which is crucial to the Christian gospel. You see it right there in verse 1, where he says that they even deny the sovereign Lord. You see, Jesus is always a non-negotiable in the Christian faith. We can have differences on some teachings, but not on who Jesus is and what he does for us. You see, Jesus is the only way we are saved. His death and resurrection as both man and God are what makes us Christian. If someone is teaching something other than that, then it is a fake gospel and they are false teachers. So having briefly looked at a teaching that can identify a false teacher, what are all these actions that we should look out for? Well, they're sprinkled throughout the chapter, but I think they can be summed up under two broad headings: greed and sexual immorality. I think verse 14 does a good job summing this up. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, they are experts in greed, and a cursed brood. It's not that surprising that Peter focuses on these two actions, as they are the two most commonly talked about sins in the New Testament. And I think that they are just as relevant for us today. We need to be careful to avoid greed and sexual immorality ourselves, and we need to watch for it in our teachers and our leaders. Now, I think we spend quite a bit of time mentioning sexual sins when we preach, and it's something most of us, I think, can identify when sex is something that goes against God's word. So I don't really want to spend extra time on that now. But I do think sometimes we struggle to identify greed, and that we talk about it less in sermons, and when being critical of our teachers and leaders. I think there's a few reasons for that. Firstly, for a lot of us, it can hit a little too close to home. We may be struggling with greed ourselves and not want to face it. Secondly, it can be hard to identify greed. Sexual sins seem far more absolute, black and white, while greed seems to fall into a grey area. How do you identify greed? Is it just because someone's wealthy, they're greedy? Well, I hope not, because everyone here could be classified as wealthy when looking at it from a global perspective. The average wealth here is far more than in many other countries. Greed, I think, is primarily a sin of motivation, and that's why it's harder to identify. One person may buy a TV and give a certain amount of money to the church, and another person may buy the exact same TV and give the exact same amount of money to church. Yet one of them may be greedy and the other not. So what is the identifier of greed? Well, I think it actually goes back to the teaching of the false prophets. You see, in verse 19 it says they promise freedom. They encourage satisfying your own desires. If it feels good, do it. The most important person is you, they say. Peter equates them to animals, simply reacting on instinct. Of course, the false teacher's message is not so blatant often. It's often mixed with gospel-sounding words or part-truths of the gospel. But in the end, there is a clear difference between this fake gospel and a true gospel. And it goes back to the point I made at the beginning. Jesus. Is Jesus your Lord and Master? Or as it says in verse 19, are you slave to whatever has mastered you? If someone is motivated by simply fulfilling their own desires, if what drives them is simply what makes them feel good, then it's wrong and it's greed. Serving Jesus, having him as the motivator, that is right. That is not greed. So what happens to these false teachers? We've identified them. What consequences do they face? Well, Peter too answers that right from the beginning of the chapter. They will face swift destruction. You may be wondering, how can that be? After all, we see false teachers both here and overseas, and they don't seem to be being struck down with lightning bolts from heaven. And some of them even seem to be doing quite well for themselves. Well, swift here is not referring to how quickly they will be punished after committing the sin. It is referring to the speed at which destruction will come when it comes. It refers to the certainty of that judgment. It's unavoidable. It will come so quickly it cannot be avoided. Peter gives us some insight into this judgment from the Old Testament in verses 4 to 10 with his big if statement. The fallen angels in verse 4 show that no one is exempt from being judged, and that the judgment, although real, may be delayed. The flood story in verse 5 shows that although all will be judged, you can be protected. And finally, the story of Lot in verse 6 to 8 shows that judgment will lead to destruction. Other than judgment, Peter also implies that the consequences of false teachers is that many will follow them. Verse 14 describes it as seducing the unstable. This is actually contrasting with what we saw in chapter 1, which describes Christians as firmly established in the truth. Unstable or firmly established in the truth. You are unstable if you aren't reminded about what Jesus has done for you. We need to be reminded that he's our Lord and Saviour. So what about us today? Is false teachers something we need to worry about? Do we need to worry about false teachers who show greed and sexual immorality? Do we need to worry that we are one of the unstable that could be seduced? Well, let's talk about that in my last point. I guess the first question we ask is, do we have false teachers today? Absolutely. First of all, it makes me think of Namibia, where Ben and Penny are going. As part of them trying to raise funds to go, they've been showing a presentation about Namibia. I've been lucky enough to see it, and one of the things that really struck me is how many false teachers there are in Namibia. You see that in the headlines, or maybe you can't read it, but they're on the screen, from Namibia that are up there. And as I prepared this sermon, it was strikingly familiar the description Peter gave as to what's happening in Namibia. The so-called ministers in Namibia, or some of them, show their greed as they take advantage of people, steal their homes and their money under the guise of worship or ministry. And promiscuity and adultery are a common problem there. Namibia definitely has false teachers today. Closer to home, though, it's not just overseas. It reminds me of some of the experience I had as a young adult visiting different churches, even here in Sydney. I remember going to one church where I was told by the minister that by giving money to the church, I would be blessed in this lifetime and that it would ensure my salvation. Another church I went to with a new friend I was making, where the emphasis was on experience. And I was told by my friend after the service that she only feels truly saved when she starts speaking in tongues and collapses in the spirit. Both of these things twist the truth of the gospel. Both appeal to us because it makes us feel good. The first example takes the power of salvation away from Jesus and puts it with me, with the money I give. The second example takes salvation from Jesus and puts it in an experience I feel. both of these are fake gospels. Now, I'm not saying that giving money to the church or speaking in tongues is wrong, but if they start becoming more important than Jesus, then they are part of a false gospel. This fake gospel and false teachers are so serious that Peter finishes up the chapter comparing them to vomit and mud. But as serious as it is, I don't want you to go away from this talk feeling depressed or scared. Having false teachers in the church is serious, but it's not disastrous. We see that in two of the Old Testament examples that Peter gave, where both Noah and Lot's families were saved from judgment. I also think the key verse for the whole of chapter 2 is actually in verse 9, where it summarizes, I think, the whole chapter. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. You see, as much as God is in control of judgment and punishment for the false teachers, he also promises to rescue the godly from trials. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, which is also up on the screen. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's very encouraging. Now, it doesn't mean we can sit back and be passive about the risks of false teaching. That's why we have warnings like this and in other places in the Bible at all. But it does mean that we can be confident in God's control of the situation. It should encourage us to turn to God's word, as Peter says in chapter 1, so we can be reminded of what Jesus has done and be established in the truth. One of the reasons that false teaching is so prevalent in Namibia is a lack of access and the lack of understanding of God's word. God's word, the Bible, helps Christians know the truth. This should encourage us to support people like Ben and Penny, whose primary focus is to equip and train Christians overseas so they will not be seduced by false teaching and instead acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. The more that we know God's word, the more that we read the Bible, we'll be able to measure what our leaders and teachers say, and it will enable us to figure out what is fake gospel and what is a saving gospel. Amen.